We are in week 7 of our study of the book of Romans. And let me get my noble assistant here set up. We've been studying the book of Romans for, this is the 7th week, as I said. And, you know, I'll get into a little bit more about that in a minute. It's great to see everybody today. The weather is getting warmer. It's getting wetter. And, you know, that means springtime is coming, so that's good. But it's great to see everybody here today. And let's go ahead and open our class with a prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you that you're here with us this morning to help us as we look at your word, to try to understand more and more about what you've done for us, about what the gospel has to help us to become the kind of people you want us to become. Father, we want to be transformed by your Spirit into the image of your Son. We offer ourselves for that. We pray that you would help us to renew our minds and set our minds on things above. Help me today as I am sharing the gospel, sharing the scriptures, that you will use the words I say to help us to understand you better, help us to understand your plan for us together, and to be transformed into your image. We love you. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So every week when we do this class, I begin with a review of the past classes, and I'm condensing more and more into that review, so I try to make it not the whole class. But we've been talking about being justified. And the reason we say that is because, you know, we will all one day appear at God's judgment seat. And we all have sin in our records. And we all need, you know, we have no hope without God intervening for us. That's what the gospel is all about. But we will one day be there. And you know, there will be a judgment. And you know, we need help, or we're in major trouble there because we've all sinned. Romans 5:1 is sort of the theme of the book. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is kind of what the book is about. It's how God did that, why he did that, and why we needed him to do that. And then, therefore, how we should live in response to that. And so our theme as a congregation this year is be transformed, right? And, you know, Romans 12:2 is where that comes from. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've probably read that. By the time this class is over, you will have heard that enough times that you will have it memorized without even trying, if you didn't already, right? Which is a great thing to have memorized, by the way. But, you know, in view of God's mercy, we need to be transformed. Our part in that is to renew our minds. Put good stuff in, get the bad stuff out. Okay? Just quit putting garbage in our minds. Put good stuff in our minds. Be renewed. Focus on things above. We're going to talk about that today. But God has done everything that needs to be done. We have everything we need in order to be pleasing to God and to receive all the blessings of the gospel. Previously, starting in Romans chapter 1:18, God talks about his wrath. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And he proceeds to talk about what that's all about, that godlessness, living like there is no God, wickedness, living like there is no righteous standard that we're going to be judged by. And he goes on in chapter 2 and talks about how we're all guilty. None of us gets off. In chapter 3, he talks about the same thing, that we are all guilty. But he says in Romans 3:21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So a righteousness from God, somehow God gives us righteousness. And that's what the gospel is about. How that happens, how you participate in that, and what that does for us. So in Romans 5:1, again, we just read this. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then last week, we talked about, okay, so given that we've got this righteousness from God through faith, then, okay, what do we do with that? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's like, okay, he's given us righteousness, so it doesn't really matter what we do. No, that's not what he's saying at all. By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Talked about in Romans 7, the struggle we have, because basically sin lives in us. And so law can't fix that problem. And the struggle we have in trying to obey a law, we'll never consistently obey a law. Legalism is poison for a Christian. And it talks about that problem. In Romans 7, verse 22, he says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner, the law of sin at work within my members." So it's this battle that goes on because we can't live up to a law. But God's given us something new and better. Romans 7:24 says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Who's going to solve this problem for me? He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then we go into our new material today in chapter 8. We're going to cover chapter 8 today. Life in the Spirit. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." So there is a law of Spirit of life. In other words, the Holy Spirit guiding our hearts and helping us to obey versus the law of sin and death, which basically is the legal structure that we're unable to live up to. And so the Holy Spirit's going to do something that the law couldn't do. Okay? Verse 3. "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I mentioned that, you know, in the old NIV, the 1984 version, they call it the sinful nature. A lot of translations try to do something different with that term. It's really talking about the flesh. Okay, it's talking about the cravings of your flesh. It's the doing things that feel good, that make you happy, living for comfort and pleasure is really what that's talking about. And he says that when we live for comfort and pleasure, that's what sends us down this sinful path. And he says that the law was weakened by our sinful nature. So that's the reason. It wasn't that there was something wrong with the law. There was something wrong with us that caused us to not be able to live up to the law. But he says that God sent his Son to condemn the sin that's in us that causes us to not be able to follow that law, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met. So he condemned the sin, but not the sinner. You see how that works? The sin inside you has been condemned. And so, in order the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live not according to the sinful nature or the flesh, but living according to the Spirit. So living according to the Spirit, it says, who are the people that they're going to benefit from this? Those who live according to the Spirit, right? So verse 5. So we have to understand, we need to understand what living according to the Spirit means, don't we? Because we want to benefit from the gospel. And he says those who are benefiting are those who live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. We're going to have to think about ourselves as we go through this and say, which one is me? Which one of these best describes how I live my life? Do I live according to the flesh? Do I live according to the Spirit? Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Okay, so what does the flesh desire? Pleasure. All kinds of it. Comfort. You know, power, wealth, material things. That's what the flesh desires. It just desires, you know, an easy life. Okay? But the Spirit desires something different. Things like righteousness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? Fruits of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit desires. Okay, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death. But and here again, the translation messes you up a little bit. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So basically, the question here is, what's your mind set on? You know, is it set on what your flesh desires, or is it set on what the Spirit desires? And you know, he says the sinful mind is hostile to God. You know, it's easy to say, okay, well, I don't have a sinful mind because I'm not hostile to God. But what he's saying here is the mind of the flesh, the mind that pursues the things that the flesh wants. If your mind is set on the things of the flesh, your mind is hostile towards God. That's a harsh reality. You know, we need to accept that. If that's where we're at, if we're living for pleasure, if we're living for what feels good, then it says we're hostile to God. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. As long as your mind is focused on the things of this world, you cannot please God. You got to get rid of that. You got to change that. If that's where you're at, it's got to be changed or you're not going to make it. Okay? He says, your sinful mind is hostile to God, cannot submit to God's law. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Okay? It's a showstopper. So you got to get your mind focused on things above. Is that where your mind is? Now be honest with yourself, because your salvation hangs here. Okay? Be honest with yourself. Is your mind set on things above? The love, joy, peace, patience. You know, the rewards in heaven. You know, the nature of God, good things. Things that are better than the world that we live in. So that's the question. There's a battle going on for your mind. You're surrounded in this world by things that try to draw you into the things of this world. Try to, you know, set your mind on things of the flesh, right? Every commercial you ever saw is trying to get you to covet something, to want something that you don't have, right? Okay, it's trying to get you, your mind set on things of this world. You know, think about what do you wake up, what morning? What are you excited about when you climb out of bed? Okay, things of the world, things of the flesh, or things of the Spirit. Okay, Colossians 3 talks about this, starting in verse 1. Says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Okay, a great principle to live your life by. And if you read through that whole chapter, you'll find a lot of specifics about what that means. What you do, what you don't do. And so there is still doing and not doing in life in the Spirit. But you need to set your mind on things above. Okay? All right. And Romans 12, 2, we talked about this. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you need to renew your mind. When you became a Christian, before you were a Christian, your mind was preoccupied with the things of the flesh. All right? That's true of everyone in the room. When we became a Christian, we now have the opportunity to set our minds on things above, to renew our minds, and therefore to become pleasing to God. Okay? It's one of the blessings of the gospel is that you have an opportunity to please God. But it's still your choice. What are you going to do? What's your mind set on? Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So he says, basically, you're controlled by the Spirit if the Spirit of God lives in you. Obviously, you've got a choice in that, right? But if the Spirit of God lives in you, if you're setting your mind on things above, if you're following the lead of the Spirit, if you're doing what the Spirit calls you to do, if you're putting the fruits of Spirit into your life, if you're doing those things, you know, then you're controlled by the Spirit. It's a choice you make to do that. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So it gives you the power to be transformed. The Holy Spirit is what transforms you. You know, I've mentioned this a number of times, but, you know, let's not use the terminology and say, don't you want to transform this year? Because it's not something you do.
That's right.
You need to be transformed.
Right.
You need to renew your mind this year. Yes. Renew your mind this year, and the Holy Spirit will transform you.
Amen.
Okay? So let's renew our minds and basically yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And let the Holy Spirit transform us into what God wants us to be. Because you can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps.
That's true.
Okay, the Holy Spirit is the power that makes this happen.
Amen.
Okay, so Holy Spirit's really important, right?
Yeah.
So when do we get that? When do we receive the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:38. I think we all know where this comes from. Peter replied, this is in the first sermon preached to the first group of people after Jesus rose from the dead to offer the gospel. And Peter replied here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, we're far off, and we're some of those in the future from when he said this, right? We're some of those that the Lord our God has called. So that promise was for us. When we got baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise of God. God always keeps his promises, right?
Right.
If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, which is the power to be transformed. It's the power to live the Christian life. And you've got that. So we've got no reason that we can't be everything God wants us to be.
Right.
He's given us everything we need.
Right.
Okay? It's a promise from God. Back to Romans 8:12. He says, therefore, brothers, we have salvation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay. Okay, I'm reading out of the old NIV. Here it says, therefore, brothers. Okay, you sisters in the room know that also means sisters, right?
That's right.
Your translation may also say brothers and sisters, right? So that's all of us, okay? But he says, well, all of us, we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. But you know, the interesting thing here is, talking to a room full of Christians, here he's talking about Christians, right? Brothers, sisters. If you, brothers and sisters, live according to the sinful nature, what's going to happen? You will die. There's no promise, no guarantee that you're not going to be lost in the end. Okay? He's not talking about a physical death here, because you're going to have a physical death whether you live according to the Spirit or not, unless Jesus comes back first. He's talking here about spiritual death. And you have an obligation as a Christian. And, you know, this is not a matter of get baptized, hang on for dear life until you die so that you can go to heaven. He wants you to live by the Spirit. And he wants you to use the Holy Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body.
Yeah.
Is that happening in your life? Are those misdeeds just kind of hanging around?
Wow.
You know, when's the last time you could look back and say, hey, I've really overcome that sin?
Yeah.
You know, I've really added to my faith goodness, knowledge, self-control. Have I really seen fruits of the Spirit growing in my life? Okay. Is that, so you know, you have to ask yourself these things, because your salvation hangs in the balance. You know, but the good news here, and this is really good news, this is a great news chapter.
Yeah.
You can do it.
Yeah.
I don't care how bad you've messed up, how bad you messed up even this morning.
Right.
I don't care how bad you've messed up. You can do it.
Yes.
You can be transformed. Because
right.
You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you.
That's
you
right.
Can change. It doesn't have to wait until December so you can say, okay, finally this year I change. It could happen, you know, at whatever time it is today, you know, 10:20 this morning, you know, you could say, okay, I'm going to, from this point forward, You know, this is the first day of the rest of your life, right? You can be transformed by renewing your mind. It's a process. It doesn't happen as an instant thing in terms of, okay, I've decided now that I'll never sin again. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I'm going to be transformed from one degree of glory to another starting from today. Okay, I'm going to be better tomorrow than I was today. I'm going to be better a month from now than I was today. And better 2 months than I was 1 month. I'm going to be making progress towards the being recreated in the image of God. Okay, so because he says here, Christians who live untransformed lives are going to die spiritually. But he says that we can, instead of doing that, we need to put to death the misdeeds of the body, which is being transformed. And it's a work of the Spirit. And he also says, you know, our part, again, is to set our minds on things of the Spirit. I hope we're getting that point. Okay, living by the Spirit. Okay, and then in verse 14, he says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How do you know if you're being led by the Spirit of God? Are you going where the Spirit leads? You know where the Spirit's leading, right? You know, the good things we were talking about a minute ago. Are you going there? Or are you kind of staying put? Are you staying in your comfortable little flesh? Okay. Are you being transformed? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So be led. You know, when the Spirit leads you, go there. It's a good thing. God will bless that. That's God's will for your life. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Here he's starting to talk about the blessings or the help that we get because the Holy Spirit's in us. How does the Holy Spirit help me? And then in the midst of this, he kind of goes on a tangent talking about suffering, and we'll follow him on that tangent for a minute. But first off, he says, the Spirit testifies that we are God's children. Now, how does that help us? That reassures us, doesn't it? You know, we know we've got a promise, a golden promise from God that we've got the Holy Spirit living in us, right? And so we know that we can change. We can do this. God can do this in us. God is powerful enough to change my life. All I have to do, set my mind, set my heart on things above. Get the junk out. Quit putting garbage in your mind. Okay? This is very practical. You know, it means turn off that TV when things are getting, you know, where they ought not to be, when it's not godly. It means, you know, get rid of the foul mouth talk. Get rid of the anger. Get the bad stuff out of your life. You know, start focusing on what's good, right, pure, holy. And set your minds on things above. And then he says that we're heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his suffering. That wasn't quite what we were hoping he would say, right? Yeah. Right? But you know, sharing in his suffering helps us to get to the point where we can share in his glory. You know, things that come easy aren't very valuable, are they?
No.
You know, it's really hard to find gold, right? Go out in your backyard and see if you can find some. You won't find very much, most likely. All right, it's not easy to find, but things that are easy to find in your backyard are like dirt, grass. You know, some of us have more dirt than grass. Some of us have more grass than dirt. You know, but you know, it's easy to find things that are cheap and not all that valuable. Things that are really valuable, it takes effort. It may take some suffering, right? And obviously, in the case of our salvation. You know, to receive that glory, we go through some challenges, right? Some suffering. So now we go into this parenthetical discussion of suffering. And I'm going to look at a couple other things that Paul said about suffering. Or one other thing. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Well, thanks, God. You know, it's been granted to you. It was a gift. You know, we have a chance to participate with Christ. But, you know, we love Christ for suffering for us, don't we? You know, it's like the most awesome thing God ever did, the most awesome thing Jesus ever did. It's the thing that we admire the most, that we love the most, that we need the most, was the suffering he went through. And so when we get to participate in that, we get to participate a little bit in that wonderful thing, okay? Because we're doing it for a great purpose. We're not talking here about the kind of suffering that comes because you stubbed your toe or you, you know, broke your leg or you got sick. You know, yes, we do suffer. And sometimes when we are suffering, we can glorify God in how we go through that suffering. That's certainly true. But what he's talking about here is suffering for Christ, things you choose to do that bring suffering on you because God wants you to do them. It's a choice. Suffering that you enter into by choice. And he says here, it's been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Jesus talked about this in a number of places. I picked out John 12. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, you know where Jesus said that? He says he's talking about, okay, it's time for me now to go to the cross. Okay. He says, and if you're going to, you know, if you're going to serve me, you must follow me. You know, he said in another place, whoever wants to come after me must take up his cross daily and follow me. So there is suffering that we choose to follow. We choose to live a Christian life, a life that's not very popular among, you know, the people around us in the world, and yet, you know, and it's going to cost us something. He says, you know, unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. So it's really cost us everything, right? But that suffering, which results from serving Christ, brings us that glory. And it gives us that fellowship with Christ. We can relate. We're his brothers. We're on the same team. We're partners with him in the gospel. And we're doing it together. We love it just like he loves it. We want people to be saved because we love them just like he loves them. You know, we're not just doing this because, oh, I read something in the Bible that says I'm supposed to do this. This is the difference between living by the Spirit and living by the law. Because with the law, you just saw it in the law. It says, I got to do this. I can't do that. And you do it because you saw it in the law. Living by the Spirit, you're learning to love what God loves. You do it because you want that person to be saved. Not just because God said you need to share your faith. You're doing it because you want that person, that hungry person to be fed. You want that sick person to be visited and taken care of. Rather than, I'm doing this because I read somewhere that I'm supposed to do this kind of thing. So renewing your mind, letting the Holy Spirit then transform you, causes you to, you become a partner with God. You want to do the things God wants you to do. You agree with God. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you do that. Romans 8, back in Romans, patience and suffering, still on the tangent. It says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Okay, so yeah, there's sufferings we have in this life, but they're temporary. They're, you know, only in some degree do we suffer, but in, you know, ultimately we get eternal glory as a result of that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul said, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So again, this is set your minds on things above. You know, look to the future. Yeah, we have to learn to have a long-term look on life. People who look on, okay, I don't think beyond this afternoon, you know, your reward doesn't come this afternoon. Okay, your reward comes in heaven. Okay, so we need to be focused long-term. And when we do that, we'll realize that the reward is far greater than the suffering. And that causes us to be patient. Patience and suffering, Romans 8. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. I mean, what's the point of this? you know, you could talk a lot about, you know, and do, you know, sort of imagine what's the underlying point here. But the big picture here is creation itself. I think it's a metaphor here. Creation itself is waiting in expectation to be transformed, you know, from decay to eternal, an eternal home. Okay, and basically he says that just like you're waiting, creation is waiting. And it's waiting for the time that the children of God will be brought into the freedom and glory. Freedom and glory of the children of God. I mean, that's looking to the glory that's before us, for the hope that's set before us. Okay. Creation is now in bondage to decay, but all creation is anticipating this glory that's going to be given to us. Verse 23. So he says, not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay? So that's just where we are right now. We don't have heaven yet. You know, it'd be great. One of these days we will. Okay? Have faith. Keep your hope, but in the meantime, wait patiently. Bring God glory while you're here. This is not just a matter, again, of hanging on until you die so you can go to heaven. This is, you know, we've got, you know, we can learn to love what God loves in this life and to serve. Now he goes back to the topic. Okay, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Okay, so he says in the same way. In the same way as what? Okay, he was back in verse 16 talking about the Spirit testifies with us that we are God's children, how he helps us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. Okay, so, you know, maybe you think, okay, I've been praying this thing and God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit is interceding, saying, that's what he thinks he needs, but let me tell you what he really needs, yeah. You know. So God's answering your prayers as amended by the Holy Spirit, all right? Sometimes that's what's happening. But the Holy Spirit is communicating. God, he knows it's the groans, the things you don't even know how to express. He knows how you feel. I think that's a big part of this. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. He knows how you feel. And he will help you. And he helps you communicate that to God. He understands the whole picture. You think, okay, if God only knew how hard this was, he knows how hard this is. Okay, and he's going to empower you and enable you to go through it. He communicates what you cannot, and he bridges whatever gap there is between your wishes and God's will. Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, yeah, that's what he says he wants, but here's what he really needs. Okay, so the Holy Spirit's taking care of you, even where you might mess yourself up, right? He's taking care of you. Verse 28, and we know, so we're going to talk about what's God's will for us and all that. So the Holy Spirit's in there interceding according to God's will. So here's God's will for us. He says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called, and those he called, he also justified. There's our justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So a great favorite passage of many of us. He says, God works for good for those who love him. God is working. He's doing stuff. All right, he's not sitting back just watching. He is at work in your life, working for your good. You know, he's working. Yeah, you know, put your name in the blank. He's working for your good. Okay, he is doing stuff for you if you love him, if you're called according to his purpose. He says then that those that God foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, so how do we sort this all out? Who are those who love him? God foreknew them, didn't he? God knew who was going to love him. He knew that in advance. He knew that from the beginning of time. He knew that you were going to love God. And it says, so those he foreknew, It says he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he predestined, because he knew that you were going to love him, he says, okay, that one is going to be conformed to the image of my son. Okay? He knew that, and he predestined that. It was decreed from the beginning. You're going to be conformed to the image of his son. He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the power. If you love him, it's going to happen. Okay? Love him. Okay? And he says that those he foreknew, he predestined. And then, you know, so basically he's done everything that anybody could need, that you could need in order for you to please him, to get, the gospel is good enough. You know, I think a lot of us reach this point, you know, in our lives, and we think, you know, I'm not quite sure if I can make it or not. You know, I've stumbled so many times. Life is hard. I've got all these complications. You know, can I do this? Can I really, really do this? Will I really get to heaven? Do you think that way? You know, if you're wondering you can make it, the rest of this chapter, let the Apostle Paul help you out here. The Apostle Paul, who knows God as well as any mortal that I know of, okay? And let him tell you that, you know, that you can make it. The gospel is good enough for you too. God knew what you needed, and he gave it to you. Verse 31, he says, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, he's already given you Jesus. You know, what does he love more than Jesus? That he says, okay, I gave him Jesus, but I won't give him that. There's nothing. There's nothing. That's what he says. This is the scriptures. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You know, God is ready to bless you. He wants good things for you. He's put the Holy Spirit in your life. He can transform you. You've got everything you need to become everything God wants you to become. And he wants you to get there. He's invested heavily in you. You know, he's bought you with a high price. And he's invested a lot in you. And he wants you to get there. And he has the power to get you there. So if God is that for us, who could be against us? Okay. There's no adversary that can compare. You know, you've got adversaries. I mean, ultimately, you've got Satan out there that would love to take you down. But he can't compare to the power of God. So what has God told us here? You know, renew your mind. Love the things that God loves. Learn to love them. Focus on good things. Focus on the things of the Spirit. Get your mind full of the Holy Spirit, the things of the Holy Spirit. And God will take care of you. You will be fine. Okay? You can do this. God can do this in your life. No adversary can compare. And after having done all that he's done for you, he's not going to neglect you now. He's going to take care of what you need.
Amen.
So, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. I mean, all the assets that God has put in place on our behalf, you know, it's just staggering. In Colossians 1:22 talks about the fact that we will be, you know, I'll just read it. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Who can bring a charge? You'll be free from accusation. You are free from accusation as a Christian if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So this is the promise of God. The gospel doesn't have a big gaping hole in it that you're going to fall through. Basically, it's up to you in one sense. You got to renew your mind. You got to decide, I love what God loves. I want to learn to love what God loves. Maybe I'm not there yet. Lord, help me to love what you love. Put good things into your mind. Read the scriptures. Focus and meditate. Pray. The Holy Spirit will transform your life. And there's nothing that can stop it. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or taxes or or sickness, or my, the struggles with my kids, or struggles with my neighbors, or my job. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, what are your troubles? What makes you feel like sometimes I can't make it? Put them in this list and then read the rest of this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. He has enabled us to conquer all of those things. We have the power of God within us. How could we not? I mean, God created the universe. He spoke it into the existence. Can he not help you make it to heaven? He's proven that he wants to. He's proven it. So, believe. Be secure. Put the good things into your mind and let God transform you. You can do it. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A great reassurance at the end of a great chapter. Okay. In one sense, this does depend on you. You get to choose. You get to choose what you want to set your mind on. Choose wisely. Choose life. Choose that you want the things of the Spirit in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Get some help from people around you to put good things into your life. Help other people put good things into their minds. Let's let our fellowship be full of putting good things into each other's minds. And let's help each other so that they can be transformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. Next week, we will start into chapters 9. We'll do 9 through 11 and talk about, what does all this have to do with Israel and how does it all fit together? So at this point, that'll be the end of your class, and please go pick up your kids. Thank you.